2. We're going to be turning now. Take your seats for a moment. I'm going to try not to preach for long, but there's some information I want to give you. Amen. Acts chapter 2. We're still in the Acts series, A Journey Through Acts. And I want to give you a message today that the Lord's been putting upon my heart. And it comes from the text. We're following through the text of the book of Acts, because I believe it's a good way to go. It's word-based. It's biblical. It shows us what has happened beforehand, how people have done stuff. You can't quibble with the word of God. Amen. You can quibble about people's opinions. You can quibble about people's experiences. But you can't quibble with the word of God. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. We know the scripture, right? Pierces. How many of you have ever been pierced by the word of God? All of a sudden, it's like, bing! You're like, amen. It just nails you right where you're at. Or it nails something, you know, a part of you to something. Hopefully, it nails our old life to the cross. Amen. So that we come out changed. But the word of God is prophetic in its purest sense. That when we speak the word of God, the word of God, it goes out and it does what God wants it to do. The word of God is powerful. And so we're going to speak the word of God, and we're going to take out from the word of God today what it is that God is saying. And in that, what you're going to find is that as you do that, the word of God, allied with the Spirit of God, is going to do something powerful in your life. When those two things come together, that combustibility, it just screams power. There's an explosion of purpose, and there's an explosion of passion, and there's breakthrough. You come out changed, amen? And I have this message, and I really feel it on my heart that God's calling his church, not just this year, but he's been doing it for 2,000 years. But I really believe that this year there's this great clarion call of action stations, amen? Action stations. Action stations, by the way, before we read the text, I was reading it and I got a definition of action stations. How many of you have ever heard action stations before? You've heard the term action stations. How many of you have never heard the term? All right, man. Well, see, you've got a revelation already. Praise the Lord, you've learned something new. Action stations. You ever seen a war film? I notice most of the people that put their hand up, we've never heard it of women. Many of the men, we watch war films, and you know, especially if there's a boat or they're in on an airfield and there's planes coming. Action stations, action. They make a call out for action stations. It's the general signal to the personnel of a warship that combat with a hostile attacker is imminent or deemed probable. That's what you call action stations for. It's to prepare people and get them aligned to the fact that you're in a battle, you're in a war. So get out of bed and get to your gun. Get out of the place that you're at. Get away from it. And what they would do is, when this signal of action stations would be called, everyone would drop what they were doing and they would rush to get in their place, to be in the right place at the right time, to get equipped with the right things that they needed to fight the battle that was coming upon them. That's what action stations is for. Amen. And I believe that God is saying to his church, and by that I mean every type of part of the body, from the frozen chosen to the charismaniacs and everyone in between. Amen. That God is saying, get up and get ready to fight. There is a battle like never before. And we need to get right, and we need to get ready, and we need to get on it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to be reading through to verse 13. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. It's like saying everyone's from Salford. All of a sudden, you've got some white Salford bod speaking Yoruba. I'm from Nigeria, and my first language is Yoruba, and this white Salford bod is preaching at me and I'm hearing it in Yoruba. I mean, what a miracle. Amen. How can this be? These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Sounds like Victory Outreach. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What could this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd, there's always some, ridiculed them by saying, they're just drunk, man. That's all. Action stations. God's called his people to a war. Do you realize that? That you're involved in a war. And this war is for the soul of humanity. It's for souls. It's a spiritual war. See, there are some in the world that want to fight a physical war against the spiritual enemy. You know, there are many, many spiritual enemies in the world, and some well-meaning people, you know, and we've had this in Christianity in history down throughout the years, that some people want to go on crusades and they want to do this and they want to do that, and they actually want to fight a physical war against a spiritual enemy. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, don't get me wrong, if someone comes in and takes my family hostage, then I'm going to batter him like a fish. Amen. Physically. Right? If someone comes in and tries to attack my wife in this church and I'm next to him, I'm going to give him a physical right hand of fellowship. Don't get me wrong. I'm not just going to get all spiritual and start saying, you know, start praying for him. I'm going to deal with him physically. Amen. You understand? That's right, right? We would do that. But yet, the enemies that we're fighting, you know, are spiritual. And we need to understand that it's a spiritual war that we're fighting, and it's for the souls of humanity. There are souls that are lost, that are in darkness, that are in deception. And God has given us his word. He's saved us so that we can go as people that have been in darkness back into the darkness to fish out people and bring them back into the light through using the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a war that is spiritual. And not only has he called us to fight in this war as citizens of his kingdom, he's equipped us to fight this war. That's one of the most powerful things to me. Some of you know, it's not like calling someone up and saying, right, go out and fight, and giving them a broomstick and a butter knife. You know what I mean? Well, here we go, you know, take that with a bit of gaffer tape, the butter knife, to the end of the broomstick and charge. It's not like that. He's given us weapons that are more powerful, more sophisticated than any weapon that they've got today in any arsenal, in any army around the world. We have the word of God, number one. That sword of the Spirit, sharp. We have the javelin of intercession. Because I mean, if you know, sometimes you can pray about something. You can pray about a spiritual enemy. You can pray about a spiritual situation. And you can pray about it from a distance. And then by the time you reach it, it's gone. You know that? You know, you pray about, how many of you get worried about things? Come on now. Some of you are worried about putting your hand up right now because, you know, in case it's the wrong thing to do. I read a thing once by this guy called J. Arthur Rank. He used to do the films, the movies back in the day. Some of us are old enough to remember the big gong with a man that used to hit the gong with a bong. Used to come up J. Arthur Rank, all the old black and white films. Anyone remember that? Come on now. Amen. My dad was friends with a bloke who used to do it. Bong, who actually made the bong, by the way. Just a little bit of random information. But this guy, J. Arthur Rank, I read this thing once. He said he used to have Worry Wednesday. I love this. He would take, he's head of this great big international organization, you know what I mean? Guaranteed he had some worries, right? Financial worries, personnel worries, you know, different worries, right? Even his name was worrying. The fact that this bong, you know, maybe it come off one day or whatever. So he would take all of the worries and he would write them down and he'd put them in a box and he would only open them on Worry Wednesday. So even if something happened on Sunday, I'm not dealing with it, I'll deal with it on Wednesday. Obviously, if it was like your hair's on fire, you're going to put it out. You're not going to write it down, my hair's on fire, and do it Wednesday. You know, so we understand all that. But yet, he would take it and he would put it in the box. And what would happen was, on Wednesday, he'd open it up and he'd look at it, and the majority of those things were dealt with. So what was the point in worrying about it? Amen. Sometimes God equips us with his word. He equips us with the power of God. He equips us with all of these different things that we don't have to worry about certain things. We have that intercession. We have prayer that we can pray. That's why we're doing 21 days of transformation, prayer and fasting. Amen. You pray and you fast and you get down and you get with God and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, don't just make New Year's resolutions. Have a New Year's revolution about getting hold of God, seeking him first. And then all the things that you worry about, he's just going to bring to you anyway. He's going to take care of your business. Amen. We've been equipped. You have the helmet of salvation that covers your head and it covers your ears. Some of you know there's lots of information out there that will try and tell you contrary things and put different thoughts into your canister. Amen. I mean, if you know that, there's all different ideas out there. And, you know, we live in an information age. Anyone now can access information. The information that a professor used to have access to through years of learning and study in the library of books 30 or 40 years ago, now my 7-year-old son can access by Googling it. Everyone's got information. But has everyone got the translation or the real revelation or the interpretation of that information? Amen. Then we've got the breastplate of righteousness that covers us and, you know, the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is something that people leave out. Amen. Sometimes we're not always truthful, are we? You know, there ain't no white lie. Amen. Like it's a good lie or something. You know what I mean? The black lie is a worse lie. No. Truth is truth. We need truth. And you've got then we've got the shoes, gospel boots. Amen. For stomping on snakes and scorpions. You know, I look at a Christian's shoes every now and again. I look at their feet and see if their shoes are made of snake. I don't know about you, but it don't matter what my shoes look like in the natural, in the spirit, they're made of snake skin. Amen. From stomping on snakes and scorpions. Are you with me? So we have these things. God equips us. But he wants us to understand that the age that we're in and the time that we're in right now is not a time just to wait for what God's going to do. He's done a lot of the stuff that he wants us to understand, and he wants us to action it, and he wants us to go out, and he wants us to reach out, and he wants us to reach in, and he wants us to start battling for the souls of humanity. Are you with me? Sometimes we wait for all this stuff, and God said, I've done it already. Get on with it. Action stations. There's an enemy. He's coming for your kids. Those of you that have got kids that are coming up in the teenage years or getting ready to go and leave the home, leave the nest and go out into the world, he wants your kids. What are you going to do? Just passively let him take them? Or are you going to go to war? What about your spouse? What about your future? What about your health? What about your mind, your mentality? What about your... Are you with me? What are you going to do? And that's just for you. What about the people around you? What about society that we live in? What about their souls? Are you going to go to war? Are you going to go to war? God's crying out and saying to us, it's time for war. The reason why it's time for war is because the age has shifted. The age has changed. When we read this scripture today is one of the most significant events in the Christian calendar. After the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this event that we're looking at today, Pentecost, is the most significant. It goes with all of those things. Amen. Because this was a time when an age shifted. This text that we read tells us the account of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a Greek word. It came from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint that was there for what they called the diaspora, the Jews that were out of Israel all over the world. Greek was the language of the day, so it was translated into Greek. Lots of people could read it. And the Greek translation that is used is Pentecost. And it's a description, really. It means the 50th. Amen. This feast or this festival that they were there in Jerusalem for is the Hebrew festival of Shavuot. It's first fruits. Shavuot is the festival of weeks. And there were three major Jewish festivals that every Jewish male was required to go to Jerusalem to attend in a year. There was Pesach, which is Passover. There was Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks. And then there was Sukkot, which is Tabernacles. These were called the Shalosh Regalim, the big three. These are the ones that people, Jewish males, had to attend. It shows us that these are the three things that we really have to be aware of ourselves. One speaks about the lamb being slain. One speaks about the first fruits coming in. One speaks about the ingathering of the harvest. Amen. And this feast, Shavuot, came 50 days after Passover. Hence, we get the term Pentecost, which means 50. So to have a look at it, what you have to understand is 50 days have gone since Passover, right? Now, this feast, Shavuot, it was significant in two ways, agriculturally and historically. Agriculturally, it commemorated the time when the first fruits were harvested and brought in to the temple, the festival of first fruits. Hag HaBikurim is the Hebrew expression. Then historically, check this out, this is really interesting, it celebrated the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. When Moses got the law and brought it back down from the mountain. That was Shavuot. That's when it happened. Amen. Next week, we're going to be hopefully looking at some interesting things. That when Moses brought down the law, the Torah, on Shavuot from Mount Sinai, there was some madness going on, right? And 3,000 people, 3,000 men were killed in the presence of the Lord. Fast forward all the way to this day in Pentecost, and we're going to find out next week, hopefully, that 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost. And what you're saying, what you're seeing is that one thing, the Torah, the law, was a law of death, and one, the giving of the Holy Spirit, was a law of life. The age that we live in now is the church age. It is an age of grace. It is an age where we have the power of God within us that gives us life, that the law is written on our hearts, that God lives within us. He didn't do that before. Before Pentecost, he would come upon certain prophets at certain times. But now, when you get saved by the Spirit of God. He comes and he lives within you. Age shifted. Time changed. The point is that God wanted us to know that he's writing his laws on our hearts. He's calling us to action stations. He's equipping us with himself, and he wants us to go out and be his witnesses in all the world. That's the point of Pentecost. He was equipping his people to go out and be his arms, be his hands, his feet, his voice, and communicate his gospel in a way that everyone's going to understand it. That's the point. A lot of people get all mixed up and messed up and tripped up and tore up by the whole tongue thing. And we'll have a look at the tongue thing in a minute. Amen. But they missed the whole point of Pentecost. The whole point of Pentecost was that there was an initiation, there was a change, there was an empowering, there was an equipping of God's people to move forward in this next phase until he returns. In this next phase, there is a war that goes on, and it's been going on ever since this day in Pentecost. There has been a war against humanity. The enemy knows his time is limited, and spitefully, he is trying to take as many people out of the kingdom of God as possible. He's trying to get all your friends, your family. He's trying to get them twisted. He's trying to get them to believe in evolution and humanism. He's trying to get them to believe in new ageism and this God and that God and this other thing. But he's trying to get them to get their eyes off of the one true God in whom there is salvation and in him alone. Are you following me right now? And we have to wake up and we have to smell the coffee and we have to understand that there is a real war that's going on and there are real casualties. We just had a young man that left our home last week. He was here last Sunday. He left on Monday. They found him dead on Wednesday. That's the reality of what it is that we're doing. You see some of these men and you see some of these women, and some of them come and some of them go, and we work with them on a daily basis, and we try and preach the gospel to them. We try and help them holistically in all different areas. You know, we're not just bashing them with a Bible. We're helping them get new teeth. Some of them come in with no teeth. Amen. Praise God, they leave with teeth. Amen. Hopefully their teeth, not someone else's teeth that they just picked up out of the bathroom. But we try and sort them out. But we try to let them know that, listen, your drug addiction is a fruit. Amen. It's a symptom of something else. But if you want to deal with a fruit, you got to go to the root. And ultimately, the root is sin. And ultimately, the root is rebellion against God. And ultimately, the root is that you don't know why you were born. You might know when, but you don't know why. The root of it is that if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, then you're floating about there in a world of darkness and you don't know what's going on. And if you don't make a stand for that, then you'll fall for everything else that comes. And all of these things happen. But the point of this is that God wanted his people and wants his people to be his witnesses. That was the promise. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem to his people, right? To his disciples. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't go nowhere. Stay in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father. Amen? He said that. And then he left, right? Now, when you have a look through the timeline, what you'll find is that Jesus died. He was buried, amen. He was in the grave on the Friday, the Saturday. Sunday, he rose from the grave. People saw him, whoa. Then for 40 days, he was seen by various different people to prove that he was alive, right? So you've got over a month where he's traveling around, people are doing their thing, he's meeting with them. He's met with the 11, he's met with one, he's met with 500, he's met with different people. And then he's made them a promise. He said, wait in Jerusalem. This is my command. Wait in Jerusalem, right, my instruction, for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to be given and sent so that every single person in the world was going to have access to the living God. Amen? Because when Jesus was walking about on the earth, there was just him in Judea, in Israel. He weren't in Lagos. I doubt if he'd ever gone to Salford. Amen? So the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come. Then it was 10 days. Remember, Pentecost is 50. So we've already had 40 days. Amen. Where he shined himself. The feast of Shavuot was coming. So between him ascending back to his Father in a cloud from the Mount of Olives and between the Holy Spirit coming down was a period of 10 days. That was 10 days when people had to pray and they had to wait, and it was really being seen whether or not they were going to take their action stations. Whether you're going to be in the right place at the right time. Amen? Whether you're going to be where you were told to be, where you was instructed to be. Thank God that on that day, they were there doing what it was that they were meant to be doing. And when the Holy Spirit came, God did something to begin what it is that we are in now. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent a massive wind. It shook the place. Amen. This was a spiritual wind. This was something that came that shook the place. And then tongues of fire came down and they were seen and they landed on people's heads. Now, people have said to me in the past, Pastor, you know, is that what we're waiting for? You know, we pray for revival. Is that what we're waiting for? I've never experienced that. Have you? I've never seen that. Have you? Who of you in this place has ever been in a meeting where all of a sudden the wind just came in from nowhere and people started looking like candles? Imagine that. We don't see that. It's not something that we need to be looking for. Amen. The power of God was sent. The fire came. Every individual had a flame. There was a flame for every name. There were certain things that we need to look at. We need to know. We need to understand. God wants to use every single one of us individually and powerfully. And he wants us to be holy and representatives of him. There's no point just going out giving your opinion. You've got to go out in the power of God. Amen. Sometimes we go out as witnesses and maybe you've gone out and witnessed a couple of times and you've been rebuffed. You've been, you know, pushed back, turned back. People have turned away from you. They haven't given you anything. You know what I mean? And maybe that's the last time you've done it because you felt, you know. If I was to preach this message in some places, they wouldn't understand it. Because there's a misunderstanding about the power of the Holy Spirit in my mind. Amen? The power of the Holy Spirit is not just for us to jump up and down It's not just for us to lay on the floor. The power of the Holy Spirit is not just for us to come with extra biblical revelations one to another, to have little meetings where we go in and we huddle together and we do weird things, make weird noises, spin around, jump up and down, feel good, say this, say that, and do the other thing, and then go out and don't go to war in the world and don't win no souls. It's not about us just coming out with different languages and saying different things and saying, thus saith the Lord, and doing different things like that. It's not about that. Deeper than that. How can I put this, Lord? Help me out. I've got all sorts of notes here, all sorts of examples and different things, but I really need you to catch this, and I don't really know that you are. Maybe I'm not communicating it right, or maybe I'm communicating an unsavory truth. I don't know. I believe in the power of God. From the Word of God. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still available and evidenced today. That makes me what's called a continuationist. We are a continuationist ministry. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still continuing. There are other people in Christianity, and there's a massive battle about this at the moment, called cessationists, and they will say that the Spirit of God has stopped, gifts have stopped, tongues have stopped, prophecy has stopped, etc., etc. When the last apostle died, then it all stopped. Right? I don't believe that. And I don't believe it, not just out of opinion, I don't believe it from Scripture. Amen? I want you to understand. There was a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who was a Calvinist continuationist. He used to preach in Westminster Chapel in London. He was a great preacher. His ministry started on the day that World War II started, and it continued for many, many years, decades. He was very well respected, but he was a Calvinist. He was but he was someone that believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said this, he said, I think it is quite without scriptural warrant to say all these gifts ended with the apostles or the apostolic era. I believe that there have been undoubted miracles since then. At the same time, most of the claimed miracles by the Pentecostalists and others certainly do not belong to that category and can be explained psychologically or in other ways. He's got a point. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit is available and it is evident. But how many of you know that some people, they're maniacs? Amen. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be in this church. I want every single one of us to operate in the power of the Spirit, but I want us to operate in the power of the Spirit in the right way, in the way that God intends us to work in it and to operate in it. I don't just want us to be some happy clappy little bunch of lunatics that just runs about jumping up and down and causing havoc. Because it's not about how loud you can preach in tongues. It's not about how good your prophecy sounds. It's not about how wonderful you look and how you can spin, jump, dance and do all that stuff. What's the fruit of it? Where's the evidence of it? Where's the lifestyle change? Where's the life change? Where's the fruit? Where's the souls that are getting saved? Where's the people that want to go deeper into the Word of God because you're filled with the Spirit? I don't want us just to have some charismaniac meeting where we jump up and down and people are just running about like lunatics. And I want to make sure, as the pastor of this church, that we're trained and equipped in such a way that God's power can be released in a way that's going to bring him honor. Sometimes people do stuff and it's weird. I'm a tongue-speaking pastor. I speak in tongues because I read it in the scriptures that tongues were available to believers. And I prayed and asked God, if this is for me, then I want this gift. And I've been speaking in tongues for 19 years. But I've heard some shockers. I've heard people peeping and muttering and, you know, selling motorbikes and, you know what I mean, doing all sorts of stuff. I got to Kawasaki. Should have got a Honda, I've heard some stuff that quite honestly, you get around it and it doesn't inspire you. It doesn't, you know, even when you listen to it, it just makes you feel like you're a nutter. Shut up, what's wrong with you? What is that? I ain't going to take my mum into that, you know what I mean? I'm not going to bring an unsafe person into that chaos. Let me break this down. He goes on, he says, I'm also of the opinion that most, if not all, of the people claiming to speak in tongues at the present time are certainly under a psychological rather than a spiritual influence. Amen? And as a Pentecostal man, growing up in Pentecostal church, I've had people pushing me in the stomach. I've had people shouting in my ear hole. You know what I mean? Ba 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 ba. Go and say it. Ba 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 ba. I'm like, what? He said, but again, I would not dare to say that tongues were impossible at the present. It's open, but he hadn't received. There was a famous article in the New York Times by a guy called Benedict Carey. It was published on November the 7th, 2006, if you want to look it up and read it, where researchers at the University of Pennsylvania took brain images of five women while they spoke in tongues. And they found that their frontal lobes, the thinking, willful part of the brain through which people control what they do, were relatively quiet, as were the language centers. The regions involved in maintaining self-consciousness were active. The women were not in blind trances, and it was unclear which region was driving their behavior. In other words, there were studies that were done when people were speaking in tongues, and the normal language center that you would use when you're speaking in your known language weren't working, but yet you were speaking in that language. And they did these tests, and you know, people have come against them, and they've said this, and they've said that, and they've said the other thing, but people are doing tests, and they're saying, how is this working? People are speaking in tongues. They're speaking in this language. The power of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is to equip us to go to war. It's to equip us with the power of God that we can communicate who God is to whoever it is that's listening. Understand that. Whether you be a drug addict, whether you be a doctor, a lawyer, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, that you can speak in a way that the Holy Spirit empowers, that you can communicate the praises, the person, the reality, and the truth of Jesus Christ to someone empowered by the Holy Spirit so that they would understand it, they would hear of it, and it would convict their hearts. That you would be a witness. That is the essence of it. You got it? If you got it, say, I've got it. Amen? Then there's always going to be the people that come and start poo-pooing it. Whether you're just normally doing your tongue thing, speaking in tongues, amen? There is always going to be someone that says you're not doing it. You're drunk. You're a lunatic. And what I'm trying to get across to you is the fact that in the midst of it all, is there truth in it? Is there power in it? Do we want it? Do we want it in this church? Amen? Because you're going to get the charismaniacs that are doing it because they've listened to someone else doing it, and they think that it makes them a better Christian. That they've gone from being someone who's saved to now someone who's operating in the Spirit. Right? You're always going to get that. Then you're going to get the people that no matter what happens, they're going to try and argue away all of the power of God out of the Scriptures. Amen? We need to fit in between. The way that I believe that you can kind of know you're on the right path is because of the motives of your heart. What are you doing it for? What do you want it for? What are you actually operating in it for? What do you want the gifts of God for? Do you want them so that you look good, so you get a pulpit position? Do you want to be a prophet so that you can get up there and you have some prominence and you can speak out your thing and everyone thinks you're spiritual? Or do you just want to be a servant and then when God moves upon you to prophesy, you prophesy and then you don't care who gets the credit, you just speak out. You don't want the spotlight on you. You don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. I'm just a microphone. I'm not the speaker. I'm not the star. I'm not the celebrity. I'm just the vessel. Now, if you have that attitude, then guaranteed God is going to use you. If you're available and you're in the right place and you're reliable and you're faithful and you've got the right motive, then get ready because the power of God can come upon you and he can use you because he knows that you ain't going to take the glory for yourself.
Now, the motives of our hearts are very important, and we need to understand why it was that the Holy Spirit was given in this way. It was so that we can be the vessels of God that speak. Are you with me? Oof. Jesus. Imagine the scene. You're there, Jesus is gone, you don't know what's going on, you know the temple regulations, you're there following all the, you know, the stipulations, but you're praying, and you've got a promise, and you're praying for this promise. Then all of a sudden, that suddenly thing happens, that suddenly moment, the power of God just comes, man, the Holy Spirit comes down, you feel yourself just filled up. Some people have said that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is not of God, because you can't get saved unless by the Spirit, and that's true. When you're saved by the Spirit. So everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit from the moment of their belief, the moment of their conversion. You're filled with the Spirit, by the Spirit. Some people have said, is there a subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit? Is that what this means? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that what this means? Well, this was 50 days for many of them. After they'd believed in Jesus, that he'd breathed on them, that he'd done this thing. So there was a different thing that happened, and tongues came about, right? They began to speak in tongues, but the tongues that they were speaking in were languages that were known to the people. They weren't just going, abba, baba, baba. There was people there from Cappadocia that was hearing it. There was Arabs there that was hearing it. There was Jews and Romans. You know, all of a sudden, these bods from Galilee was getting up speaking Latin, and they were speaking Arabic, and they were speaking in various different dialects. Amen. Unknown to them. Does that happen today? Yes. Yes, it does. It's happened to me. I was in a meeting once and I was preaching and I made an altar call, and it was here in Manchester. It was at the Novotel Hotel. And I got up and I was making an altar call, and in the altar call, you don't hear me doing it a lot because I try and stay in order with the scriptures, but I got up and at the altar call, I started speaking in tongues. And I'm not going to do it for you. You know what I mean? It's not a show. It's not something that you just put on. But I started speaking in tongues. I just felt to speak in tongues. I was just speaking in tongues. And I don't normally do it like that. A guy came up to me afterwards who was from Malawi. He said, he was looking all excited. He said, Pastor, he said, wow. He said, I was praying this morning. I was this and that, praying for this thing. He said, and went through the service, and God hadn't spoken to me. And then you got up and you spoke in my dialect and told me exactly what it was that God wanted me to do. Check that out. I was like, yeah. That was a good Sunday, man. I went away, man, I know I'm saved. Hallelujah. Some of you know, sometimes as a pastor, you can come and you can preach to you lot, and sometimes you can go away thinking, am I even saved? They were just looking at me like I was speaking a different language. I went away feeling I was saved. I was like, yeah, God, oh, hallelujah. I've known of many different people that have done it. One guy got up at a conference with thousands of people there, and you know, he spoke out in tongues, and this little bloke was leaving at the back, a Romanian fella, and all of a sudden, he come back. It was the guy on the front, who's a big Greek Turkish looking fella, right? He'd started speaking in an ancient Romanian dialect, the words of a song that this fellow who was lost and depressed and wanted to end it all had been sung to him by his grandmother when he was a kid. And he was saying, God, if you're real, prove yourself. All of a sudden, this big Turkish bod started, you know, English Turkish bod, Greek looking thing, right? Amen. I don't know what his nationality is, forgive me. Amen. I'm not going to say his name in case he comes after me. But described him like that, forgive me. Amen. Man of God. But he started speaking in an ancient dialect. I've heard it loads of times. It can happen. Glossolalia is called. It can happen. Where you speak in a language that you've never learned. That's the point. You've never learned it. Amen? That's one of the tongues. But people get mixed up on the tongues. Three types of tongues. There's that tongue. Amen? A known tongue. And it's a sign for unbelievers. In other words, you'll get up, there'll be unbelievers there, and they'll be there from a different country or a different place. And someone will get up and they will speak in the heavenly language. They will speak a language that they've never learned. And it will be a sign for that person that God is in their midst.
because they'll hear them speaking in that language that they've never learned. This is one of the tongues that is spoken of in the Bible. And this is in 1 Corinthians 14:2. And then also we've just read it in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Then there's other tongues. Amen. There's an unknown tongue unto God. 1 Corinthians 14:2 again. It talks about diverse tongues. And this type of tongue is your prayer tongue. This is your prayer language. Amen. This is a personal thing. Sometimes people get it wrong and they start doing the personal thing in public. The personal thing's between you and God. And it edifies you, it builds you up, it assists you in prayer, it stirs up the prophetic ministry, it refreshes your soul, it gives you victory over the devil, it helps you worship in the spirit, it helps you to go and get filled up, get tanked up, get ready to be a witness, to go out on your journey and do what it is that you're called to do, to army yourself up and equip you and load up your spiritual gun with bullets and sharpen your sword and polish up your shield and all that stuff. You know what I mean? And this is what you do in private. And by private, I don't mean to say that you're just locked up in a cupboard somewhere indoors. By private, I mean that you're there in your own little space and you're speaking to God words that you don't understand. You've never learned. Has anyone ever done that? This is this type of tongues. Then there's another type of tongues that is a tongue that is understood through interpretation. And this is a public tongue that edifies the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Now, I understand we've had this before and I've seen this happen. I'll give you an example of one time when it happened. We were here, we had a meeting here of the rehabs from all over the UK and Ireland. And there was all different people. We had 200 people from our rehabs in the UK and Ireland. We was having a rehab service. And at the end of it, it was one of them still times. You know the times that most charismatics and Pentecostals fear? The time of silence. We love a bit of noise, don't we? You know, we love a rant up and a jump up and a shout and a scream and a sweat and a spit and all that stuff, right? Silence. And you know it's one of them holy silences where God is going to speak. So I'm there, I'm waiting, I'm facilitating a meeting, I'm waiting, I'm saying, God, come and do your thing. God, speak. All of a sudden, someone out of nowhere starts speaking in a tongue, but it's loud, it's out, it's just blah, 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 right? The tongue's come out. So what do you do then? Well, you wait again, because then there should be an interpretation. And the interpretation came from one of the home directors. Oof. Not someone that you would think of as giving an interpretation. The pastors were stumped. The home director spoke up, gave this interpretation, and the interpretation was, this whole long tongue came out, and the interpretation was this, be still and know that I am God. Right? Now, one thing you have to understand before I go on is that interpretation of tongues is different and not the same as translation of tongues. It's important that you understand that, because otherwise, you're going to try, someone will give this massive long tongue, right? And some people think that it's got to be a massive long interpretation. Or they'll give this little tongue and then it'll be a long interpretation. It's not a translation. It's not like you're speaking Spanish and I'm translating you into English. It's not a verbatim thing, word for word. That's not what it is. It's the interpretation that the Spirit gives you. So this long tongue came out, this one interpretation come, be still and know that I am God. What had that to do with anything? I don't know at the time. But we took it. Man, that was God. It felt like God. It was God. It's from the Bible. It must be God. We take it. Boom. Later on, about a year later, my wife gets cancer. She goes into hospital. She has this massive long operation. She's 6.5 hours into an operation where they're taking out all the bones of her leg and all of the cancer and all the rest of it. 6.5 hours. I'm there at the hospital pacing up and down. I get this horrible, horrible feeling that something's not right. So I'm praying. I'm just praying, man. And twice we'd had this same thing, be still and know that I am God. Twice in two meetings, someone interpreted a tongue. Boom, be still and know that I am God. Well, whatever, it's for someone else. It comes to the point where in the midst of this madness, I'm going to them, they're saying nothing. They're not telling me what's going on. I just know that something bad's happening. I consequently find out that she bled out on the table. Amen. At this time, when they were operating, they'd nicked a vein. She bled out. They've had to resuscitate her, put blood in. I didn't know that. I've gone in to the chapel at this hospital, right? I'm saying, God, what is happening? You promised this. You promised that. You promised bad things are happening. God, what's going on? You need to speak to me, God. I need to know that you're with me. I need to know that you're in this. You ever had one of them situations? So I walk into the chapel and I'm praying all this, and it's one of them little multi-faith types of chapel with no one in it and a few chairs and a little pulpit all in wood with some books and, you know, stuff. And there was a banner on the wall, one of them church banners, you know, the churchy banner. It's like an hanging banner that looks churchy. It's in churchy writing. And guess what it said? Be still and know that I'm God. Then I realized, I remembered back. I was like, God, you're in it, man. You've already gone before us. You've already spoken to us. You already gave us that. And we came away and everything worked out. Interpretation of tongues. It's not translation. God's calling us to war, church. This year, I believe, God is going to be doing things in our midst, wanting us to participate in things in our midst. But it's not just about us feeling good, getting happy, looking good. It's about us being prepared to be his vessels to go to war. That we're going to go out and we're going to be his witnesses. When you are of that mind, when you have that motive, when you have that understanding, amen, when you're available in that, the power of God will be available in your life. The equipping, the empowering of God will be available to you. And let me tell you what's going to happen. In fact, let me tell you first of all what's not going to happen. There's not going to be a mighty rushing wind and a flame's going to fall on your head. It might do. It's not without God's remit. Amen. You're not necessarily going to feel like you're filled up, like someone's pumped you up. You know what I mean? You're not going to feel like the Hulk. You're not necessarily going to feel like a buttered crumpet. You're not going to necessarily feel things dripping off your head. It might not necessarily be that the man of power for the hour, wherever it is, wherever you go, wherever you run, wherever you, you know, whatever you do, is going to come and say, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ain't necessarily going to happen. And if you're waiting for that, then it might be that you're missing out on the works that God intends for you to walk in, because you're waiting for something that it ain't necessarily promised. Is the power of God promised? Yes. How does it happen? How does the Spirit of God come upon our lives? Pentecost, those who received it were gathered together in prayer, and it was a group setting in which the Lord sovereignly poured out his Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Paul was there on his own, and God spoke to someone who wasn't an apostle, who was just a guy called Ananias there in the city of Damascus, to go and to pray for him and lay his hands on him. He was just a normal guy. He prayed and laid his hands on him. Paul was filled with the Spirit. At Cornelius's house, who was a Roman soldier, Peter went, and when Peter was preaching, they all got filled with the Spirit. So in one, it was a group setting. They were praying. In one, someone came and laid hands. In another one, the man of God was preaching, and all of a sudden, the Spirit fell. They were filled. The variety is obvious. You can receive the Holy Spirit in any number of ways, in any setting. Amen? It might be at an altar. It might be in a church service. It might be driving your car. It might be in your bedroom. It might be kneeling down in your living room. It might be at the bus stop. It could be in any one of a number of places. The fact is, not the important thing is not how it happens. The important thing is why you want it to happen. I'm under compulsion right now by the Holy Spirit to let you know that the motive of your heart is what God is looking for and looking at right now at this moment. That the motive of your heart will determine the level of power that you will receive and the way that you will walk. It is the motives of your heart if your heart is right and set, that you want to be a servant of God, that you want to be a witness of His glory, that you want to be someone that communicates His goodness and His praise and His glory to other people. If you want to be someone that shines as a light in the darkness, not to draw attention to yourself, but to illuminate the Lord of glory to people that are, their eyes are blinded by the darkness of this world. If you are ready to do that, if you are ready to go to war, if you are ready to die for the truth if necessary, if you are ready to go without if necessary, to go out if necessary, if you are ready to say, yes, Lord, I want to be your witness, then the power of God is going to be poured out in your life in a way that you have never, ever known possible. And the evidence of it will be that the people you speak to will get it. Father, you know the warfare that I've had about this message. You know the thoughts that have come. You know the intimidations. You know the struggles. Father, you know. You know that as a pastor of this church, God, I want to represent you in truth, in honesty, in integrity. That we honor your word above your name, oh God, as you do. We want your word to be preached. We want to do everything according to your revelation of yourself and your plan and your purpose. We don't want to bring in our opinions. We don't want to do things just based on experience or hearsay. But we want to know that what we stand upon is rock, not sand. We want to know that our salvation was birthed by belief and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. Lord, we want to know, God, that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us and that we can look forward to the operation of the gifts of the Spirit when our hearts and our motives are right. Lord, we don't discount that there is false fire, but we do believe that there is real fire, and we want that real fire. We want that real holy fire to be a part of our Christian normality. The normality of the way that we live, oh God, is the way that we live according to the word of God and the power of God. And in that, as we have more of you and as we open ourselves and become accessible and available to you to use us as your witnesses, that many of the things that we're going to struggle with, many of the things that are still darkness in us, they would have to go because of the light that is pouring into us. That, Lord, we're going to see lifestyle change because of that life exchange. Then we're not going to put the cart before the horse. We're not going to run after the blessing. We're not going to run after the freedom. But that we are going to be available and open to the blesser, the freer, the liberator of our souls, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray and we declare and we decree as people do, but we do this right now, that Jesus Christ is Lord of Victory Outreach Manchester. That the word of God is what we stand upon. Holy Spirit, we believe that you are available and we invite you. We open ourselves humbly and fearfully for you to pour into us, that we would be the witnesses of Christ, the witnesses of life in a world that is antichrist and a world that is dying. To be right. And then when we speak in tongues, we do it in conviction that is your word, oh God, not because it's something that we need to do to fit in. When we prophesy, it'll be prophesying edification, exaltation, confirmation. Not just our own opinion or things that will make us feel better or look better. Lord God, when we lay hands on the sick, we're doing it based upon the word of God. Lord, when we worship, we're worshiping in spirit and truth. Lord God, let us be a church like that. Let us be a church of reality. We know the enemy's going to come. We know people, doesn't matter what we do. If we stop doing it, then people are going to cause havoc with us. If we do it, people are going to say we're drunk, we're mad, we're this, we're that. But God, we're not concerned about people's opinion. We're concerned about our position in you. We're concerned about pleasing you. Lord, let this be a church of people that come, Lord, from wherever it is that they come, Lord, and they will get nice messages, they'll get good messages, they'll get encouraging messages. But also there are times, God, when we just need to speak the truth, and we need to know, Master, that what we're doing, and everyone to know that what we're doing is right. And then when we stand there and we do it to the best of our ability and the best of our knowledge and understanding, oh God, that God, you're going to honor that, and that lives are going to be changed, and souls are going to be saved, and that families are going to be reconciled, and that destinies are going to be received. Lord God, the light is going to shine, that passion is going to be birthed for you and your will and your ways. And we're not going to get caught up in the world. We're not going to be a facsimile of the world. We're not going to try and reach the world by being like the world. We're going to be different. We're going to be holy. We're going to be filled with your power. We're going to see your miracles come. We're going to see it happen. And all the glory is going to go to you. May we be a people of integrity, a people of honesty, a people of empathy. People of reality, not hiding. I've spoken my heart today. If you was to give this message, if I was to give this message marks out of 10 based upon homiletics and hermeneutics and grammatical, you know, this and grammatical that and consistency and the flow and all the rest of that, then it's not a very good message. Probably hasn't been very enjoyable to you. It hasn't been enjoyable to me preaching it. But I've been compelled to speak my heart in truth and to lay down a mandate for this church. This is what we want to be. We want to be real, we want to be biblically correct, we want to be spirit-filled and spirit-led, but we want to be people that are not just here to butter our own bread and be happy amongst ourselves. We're not here to pull each other down, we're not here for some mad purpose. If you don't like this church or this vision, then go somewhere else and get theirs. This is who we are and this is what we do. Get in line, get on board, let's go out, let's go to war. We're fighting outwards, not inwards. We're fighting the enemy, not ourselves. We're fighting with God, not against him. And when we all come together with that one mind, one heart, that passionate community, fervent community, one mind, homothudon or whatever it's called in Greek, that one mind, that passionate, fervent community where we're all together, and we've got one purpose in mind, that we want to reach out to people. We want to love the lost. We want to be an example of how godly people can live. We want to let people know that you don't have to follow the world. You don't have to get drunk, take drugs, sleep around. You don't have to run after money or fame or fortune, but that you can receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have peace. You can have life. You can have love. You can have joy. Oh, man. What a wave of God's Spirit is going to hit this church. What a wave of God's Spirit. When we're doing things because we're loved, then we're loving. When we're doing things because God wants to use us in that way, then wow, man, watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Now it's up to you. What do you want to do? What's the Spirit of God wanting you to do right now? Pray, praise, leave, shout. Or is he just just want you to say, yes, God. Shake me, change me, fill me, but do it in reality. In studying for this message, and it's a 19-year long study of conviction, I believe in it. I believe in the power of God, from conviction, from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, experiencing the Word of God, the truth of God. And also study stuff, you know. People are doing lots of studies on these things now. There are so many enemies. So many people want to argue against the power of God, don't they? They want to tell you the Greek words and tell you why the power of God's no longer active and let the world go to hell, seems to me. You've got people that will cross a city to win a doctrinal argument, but they won't cross the street to win a soul. I don't get that. But there's some studies, they say that people that speak in tongues are less likely to be depressed. Check that out. There's studies out there. Check it out. You can check scientific studies about these things. If that's the truth, then wow, I'll have some of that. But I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it because God compels me. Come and stand to your feet right now. I'm going to close the service. You can be dismissed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you. But if you want to come to the altar right now,